Last week we looked at verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. We did so as kind of a preparatory study, preparing our own hearts. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is the way Paul addresses things. And last week we simply considered what Paul did not do, and specifically how we ourselves might be prone to do the things that Paul did not do. And we wanted to just kind of clear the air, if you will, coming into our study this morning of the ways that we may be prone to see things in this world are not correct. They are not right. It happens way too often in our own lives and the lives of the church, and it's just not supposed to be the case. Ultimately, what we looked at last week was a complete lack of understanding of why we're here and who is in charge. Today we're going to see why we are here and who is in charge. All of this coming out of our study in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, which is a study we chose because for years now we've seen things in 1 Peter. We've seen things in 1 Thessalonians. We've seen things in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John that have all been focused on telling us to continue to invest ourselves into the faith of the gospel and Christ-like love for one another. And as the world around us hates us for it, as the world around us is just insane in its rejection of Christ, the question has come up. Is that all we're to do? Is to keep preaching the gospel and loving as Christ loved us? And so I thought it best to turn to Philippians and say, okay, here is a letter that is written to tell us how we are to go on the offensive push. Because the question comes up in our minds, if we're just to love, if we're just to love our enemies and pray for them, does that mean we just sit back and we do nothing? It's not at all what it means. So what have we seen so far in chapter 1 of Philippians? We've seen the Apostle Paul give thanks to God always in every prayer of his, every time he remembers him, always with joy, remembering this. All of just Paul saying over and over again, I can't stop thanking God for you every time I remember, and then I think about and I remember. What is it that he keeps remembering and thinking about that casts him into this cycle of remembering, praying, thanking God, praying, remembering over and over again? Every time I think of your what? Your partnership for the gospel. From the first day until now. And then he says in verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ. And we looked at how many times that passage is used for the right theology, but the wrong text. Many times we see Philippians 1:6 saying, God has started a good work of salvation within me, and he's going to finish it. It has nothing to do with God's work of salvation inside of your heart. There's other passages that are wonderful talking about that. Not this one. Paul is saying here, God has started the work of being partners for advancing the gospel in this world, and God is going to finish it. That's what is setting up verses 12 through 18 that we're studying today. We're going to see that in action. And then in between there and here where we are in verse 12, we saw Paul again pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound. Oh, back to the love thing. In a letter written on how we are to make the offensive push into this world, battling. The overarching imagery of Philippians is military language. It's all over. It is the predominant metaphor. And even in a letter written in that style, Paul says, I pray that your love will abound still more and more. So that brings us to verse 12. And Paul is now describing his current situation as he has been making an offensive push into the world around, as an apostle, as one called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And as he has been so doing, he has now been arrested. he is imprisoned, and this isn't like Fort Leavenworth that we think of when we think of prisons. This is, he is probably chained and he's under a small guard, but he is not free, and he's awaiting the outcome of a trial in which the Roman government will try him for proclaiming another king, another lord but Caesar. If he has been stirring up a revolution, if you will, against Caesar, he is going to be tried for sedition, and if found guilty, he will be killed, most likely crucified. And if he is released, he's free to go. He is awaiting that trial right now. In verses 12 through 18, as here Paul, the apostle of the heart set free, as he has been called, here Paul, the one leading the offensive charge into this world, he is captured. He is being held by one of the most wicked, sadistic, and immoral governments to ever exist. And they are considering putting him to death. And the news of this is spreading. And Paul in verse 12 addresses, here's what's happening. Two things before we begin. One, I'm going to come back to the very first part of verse 12 to end the passage. So if you think I'm skipping something, I'm going to get there. I just want to end with it because it's a summary and says it so well. And two, or secondly, nothing that Paul is saying here and nothing that I will say this morning is in any way minimizing the difficulty of trials and tribulations, persecutions, and martyrdom. It may, by the time I finish preaching through this, be like, Paul's just like, bring it on. No biggie. Super spiritual. Doesn't bother me. It's not at all what he's saying. And he's not at all fostering some sort of an attitude where if you encounter somebody going through difficulty, or if you are enduring trials and tribulations and persecution, that the church is just like, in this we rejoice. Okay, there's a heart of compassion here. Let me read to you verses 12 through 18. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but they are thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? In other words, what is my view of all of this that's happening? Only this, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So the Apostle Paul, captured, imprisoned, under trial by, again, the most godless, wicked, immoral government that history has ever known. He says that his imprisonment in this way has led to the fact that in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Last week we considered this and we thought, how would we respond if our enemies surround us, take us, and have worldly authority to put us to death? Do you take that as a good sign for the kingdom? Most cases, let's be honest, we do not. That's, oh man. There literally are books you can find in Christian bookstores asking if God is in control. And their premise is, look how bad things are around us. That book was written by somebody, reviewed by somebody, and published by a Christian clearinghouse. Do you see how backwards we can get it in our minds? Paul didn't look at everything that had happened to him and said, now I want you to know, brothers, I've arrived at the conclusion. God's not in control. Is that what he wrote Philippians to tell us? No. Can you imagine being surrounded by your enemies and even what that would be like? And how that would make us feel about the power and the plan of God? It doesn't even have to be to this degree. What if the HR department comes at you and says, we need to talk? It's enough right there for some of us to be like, oh, this world's just out of control. Lord Jesus, come back, because gospel can't survive this. Really, that's our heart in a lot of things. Imagine being captured by a government, put on trial, and knowing they have the rights to put you to death for preaching the gospel. If you were in that situation, would you arrive at the same thing as Paul, where he says, do you know what's really happening here? I'm able to speak the gospel to the heart of the enemy. I've made it inside. The Trojan horse, so to speak, has worked. Paul's view is completely different than ours. He's going to end this letter. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And listen to how Paul gives the ultimate encouragement to those who are seeing the raving world around them. And in verse 19, Paul says this. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's a great doxology. We can probably sit there and be like, yeah, say it again so I can say amen at the end of that. Hold on. Because Paul really is getting to the doozy next. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute. What are you doing, Steve? This is just Paul at the beginning in the letters just says hi to everybody. I saw a wonderful thing that was a summary of Paul's letters. And it's basically greetings, prayer, stop acting like you're acting. And Timothy says hi. Summary to every Paul, one of Paul's letters. This is not just Timothy says hi. Listen to what's said here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Now, are those people that got caught preaching the gospel with Paul? Nope. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially the saints of Caesar's household. The Apostle Paul says here, what's really happened is God is using this to convert the hearts of the deepest enemies of Christ. When believers today are faced with opposition for the gospel, is that us? Are we faced with opposition for the gospel? When we are faced with opposition for the gospel, hear me well. It is nothing less than the divine work of our risen Savior for the gospel to be heard by our fiercest enemies. That's what Paul is saying here. What's happened to me is not what you think. What's happened to me is for the gospel to be heard by my fiercest enemies. This is why everything we've seen in 1 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and all over in the New Testament is so important. If Paul were arrested and he gets brought into the belly of the beast, the Roman guard, and his words were, "You have no right, you miserable," and just think of, insert your favorite Princess Bride insult here. Okay? If everything he was saying was just talking about how wicked and bad they were, what would they have heard? Oh, here's somebody who is reviling back. It's not what Paul said to them. You can read it throughout the book of Acts, what he says. He uses every opportunity to speak to the very heart of the enemy, the gospel of Christ. It says, what you think is going on here, because we think in this world, good and bad, warring against one another, we think of theology as like Star Wars canon, just brought in. It's just good and bad, light and dark, just battling against one. That's not at all this. We are to be proclaiming out of Christ-like love that's abounding in our hearts to the fiercest of our enemies the love of God demonstrated in Christ in the gospel. Because the way we are to advance into the world is by preaching that message. And again, we think, no, they're against us. They're lying about us. We're going to return it. No, just preach the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why they're attacking us. That's why God is not only allowing this to happen, ordaining this to happen. For us to speak the gospel and advance into the darkness. Paul says, what's really happening here? Is the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Wow. So what does he add after that in verse 14? And most of the brethren. What happened to most of the brethren when they heard about Paul being captured, being imprisoned, and a trial that may put him to death for preaching the gospel? This is upside down from most of what happens in the world, okay? We would tend to think that if this happened, most of the brethren would be like, I'm just going to retreat a little bit here. I'm not going to be as bold. I'm not going to be proclaiming Christ. I'm going to just... sorts of things we saw in the Gospels as the disciples were following Christ. That's what we would expect. Completely different in the kingdom. Paul says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by what? By the Lord's work to free me? No. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by the way the church is just growing and nations are collapsing in front of us? What was it that led, according to this passage, the Word of God, what led to the brethren becoming more confident? Paul being in prison. Huh? Again, it's so easy to watch the news. It's so easy to see the people around us. It's so tickling to the sinful ears of ours to be like, oh, look how dangerous it is out there. Look how dark it is out there. Oh, the church is in trouble. Exact opposite. most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's view is this: other believers have seen the fierce and ravenous teeth of the dragon against us, but they saw that our enemy is all bark and no bite when it comes to silencing the gospel of our Lord. That's what we need today. That's what we need, to speak boldly to one another, to encourage one another with it. We need to be emboldened to speak the gospel and to do so without fear. Notice the words there. A little bit of an aside here, but it's absolutely critically important. Most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak what? What does the text say? To speak the word without fear. This that I'm about to say is enough to get me kicked out of the pulpit in some churches. I'm just going to flat out say that right now. This is not talking about this. It can't be. Scripturally, it can't be. First of all, Paul is not talking about most of the brethren are now more confident to speak the law or to tell others about Jonah. Now, they did so from time to time when it was part of their presentation of something else. It also cannot be that they were more bold to preach Colossians, more bold to preach the book of Acts. It didn't exist for them then. Why is this important? Because there's going to be many times, prepare yourselves here, in which you may be tempted to think, and there may be others around you who will say and validate this wrongfully, but do so, that we are to encounter the world and point out where they're going wrong. You're doing this wrong. Envying and drunkenness and carousing. You're wicked. I am more bold than ever to tell you how wicked you are. Your rules, your laws, your purposes, your organization, everything about you, just, I'm going to preach the word. And I'm going to say it how I see it. It can't be that. And we will be tempted to be self-justified, to listen to this, avoid the gospel, and just get a few digs into the world using the Bible. Do you know how close that is to what Tim taught on this morning? Between those who accuse Jesus of healing demons or casting out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons. That's like sweeping out our own house. And the demons have a heyday. Because we have turned away from the one who says he is the strong man. I had no idea your Sunday school was going to tie in so well. That's the reason for the weakness in the church today. Again, I would get kicked out of the many pulpits for this. We are not told to just go out and confront the world with the word of God to say you're wrong. These people were not much more bold to do that. What were they? First of all, what is the word according to this passage? is the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, who came to this earth, took upon himself human flesh, died upon the cross, rose again victorious over sin and death, so that all of those who repent and believe in him shall be saved. Wait till we get to Philippians 3. We're going to see it. And we're going to see Philippians 3 talk about those who deny that and instead are proclaiming self-righteous works by reforming their lives to be more in line with biblical texts. We'll get there. Hopefully this helps us. This emboldens us to do one clear thing. Tell others about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his lordship. This again is going to sound a little weird that I'm about to say. Don't hide behind the scriptures. That may sound really, really odd, but what I mean is this. Don't think you can go out and just put a scripture there and think you've preached the gospel. They didn't even have it. I'm not saying you can't use the scriptures to teach the gospel. I'm not saying that. Don't hide behind it. So much of what we've seen over the past few years, especially in this country, especially in the culture around us, that is indeed wicked, is indeed sinful, are people hiding behind the scriptures, hiding behind moral issues, and refusing to tell others about Christ. This is wrong. Paul said, you know what? Everybody else was not afraid to do, but more emboldened to do, speak the word of life, telling others about Christ. Another way that we can see the difficulty of this is we oftentimes will look at something like the book of Revelation. Let me ask you a question about the book of Revelation to kind of make my point. Is the book of Revelation designed and written to scare believers away from promoting the gospel? I'm glad I'm getting some looks like, no. Do you know how many people, Christians, churches, pastors, preachers, sermons, end up telling people to be afraid of the things in Revelation? It's insane when you look at it. People are actually, you remember the Left Behind craze, it's been a while, and I know it's dating some of us, and there's some in this room who have no idea. There are systems of theology designed like, ooh, we should be so afraid of that, we're going to invent a theological system, say the church won't even be there for it. We fear, oh no, it's coming. The book of Revelation, and turn to Revelation 21 real quick. Designed to bring home the point of verse 7 of Revelation 21. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, different story. The book of Revelation is not designed to produce cowards. It's designed to proclaim those who will overcome by proclaiming Jesus. The entire book of Revelation is about proclaiming Jesus. We'll get there some other day, maybe. All right, back to Philippians. In verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul says this, there are some who indeed are proclaiming Christ from envy and rivalry. Now, that doesn't even compute in our minds right now. Most of us are kind of aware of what it is, so you're not going to be shocked by what I say. But for those of us, that's a difficult thing. Wait a minute, what is Paul saying by some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill? The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Again, what's Paul saying? Do you remember what happened in the book of Acts when Paul was proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus? And people started screaming, "Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians!" And there's just this chant. And the whole city got in a turmoil. And the leaders of the city are like, "Wait, what's going on? This chant's going on, calling us to get together," because they are accusing that Paul and others were trying to overturn and upset the entirety of the political system, the religious system, and everything else of that city. People would jump in with that, "Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians," not because they believed how great was the Ephesian Artemis, which is a pagan god. They did so because they're like, "Yeah, something's going on here. Let's see this go down." It was basically the ancient meme of eating popcorn. It was their way of like, "Yeah, let's see what's going on. Let's build this up. Let's get this turmoil going." They were trying to jump in with how bad this is. That happened all the time in the ancient world. You would have people who would become known political opponents. And it could be an irritant, but those who really opposed them would actually help promote their teaching to kind of say, "Look how bad it's getting. Look how much." In the hopes that the Roman government would finally say, "You're right. We've got to take them down." This is the last few chapters of each of the Gospels. This is what the Jewish leaders were doing to Jesus. They were trying to tell the Roman leadership, "No, this is worse than you think. This man is really riling things up. Look, he promotes himself to be the king." It's a common thing. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And the question is, the outcome of his trial rests on, is he an irritant or is he a threat? Because if he's just an irritant, go your way. All right, stop it. But if he's a threat, we're going to put him to death. So some of the enemies of Paul, the enemies of the gospel of Christ, some of these people started spreading around and proclaiming, "This Jesus is the king. This Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's a threat to Rome, isn't it?" There were some people literally promoting that to make it seem like Paul is not just an irritant. He needs to be put down. Is that not the most toxic thing imaginable? What is Paul's heart about that? Some do it out of love, preaching the gospel. And they know that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying is there are some much more bold than ever to preach the gospel, and they know that through their preaching of the gospel, this will be more than an irritant, and Rome is more than likely, from a humanistic statistical standpoint, to put me to death by their preaching. But they know I am here to defend the gospel, and so they're okay with it. Even out of love, hear this. The church knew by proclaiming the gospel, it is more likely from a human standpoint to get Paul put to death, and I'm going to do it anyway because I know God has put him here. Paul says, but the others, they are proclaiming Christ not sincerely, but thinking it will afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Verse 18, Paul says, only this, in each of those two ways, whether out of lie or whether those doing it in the truth, what does he say happens from either of those? Christ is proclaimed. Now again, he's dealing with his political and religious enemies getting the upper hand on him. That doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter that it seems like by them doing this, they're going to get him put to death, they're going to get other believers put to death, that they may rile up the Roman beast and dragon to come upon the church. That is a very real, from a humanistic standpoint, probability. And Paul says, I don't care. Christ is being proclaimed. Paul didn't want to just bring down his enemies. He wanted Christ and the gospel to be proclaimed. So much so that this is absolutely challenging to each one of us here. This is the way that Paul believes the church will attack the kingdom of Satan around us. By the proclaiming of Christ. For Paul, anything less than the proclaiming of Christ was a retreat. And any proclamation of Christ was moving forward. So going back to the way he introduces this in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Tim also brought up in Sunday school a passage from Ephesians. We didn't turn there, but I want to read it. I want us to hear it well. And I want you to hear it. As you hear this being read, it'll be a very familiar passage. The ending of it is always surprising. In Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. You know how many times we're tempted to think it's just us against them? It's us and our and them and theirs, and we need to take them down. This passage is saying it's a wrong way of looking at it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers residing over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Is that clear right now what's at stake? Is it clear right now if we have an enemy? Is it clear right now what we have to go against? Principalities and powers, rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. And so he says to put on the armor of Christ, which is again being the body of Christ in this world. Just as the Messiah was prophesied to go forth and conquer, we are to be doing that. What does it look like for us to do that? Verse 16 of Ephesians 6. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What's the faith? That's the gospel. Not just believing faith. This is the faith of the gospel. By which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So he's using defensive language right here when he says the gospel, the faith, can put out everything the evil one is sending our way. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, is that our personal salvation or is that the gospel of salvation? That's the gospel of salvation. So take the gospel of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? This didn't exist. The word of God was the gospel. Take the word of God, the gospel. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now listen to the end of his prayer. Because if we're like, oh, that was the cool stuff. No. That was all just foreshadowing this. To that end. And this isn't just an English transition of, okay, and next. This is saying all of that is for this very purpose, to this being the end of it. To this end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, prayers for all of the saints, and also for me. Does it just stop there? Just pray for us. God bless Heritage, and God bless Calvary, and God bless this church, and God bless Tim, and God bless Steve, and just God bless us all, everyone. It's the second time Tiny Tim reference in one morning. Is he saying, just pray for everybody? Let's be prayer warriors. Oh, wouldn't that feel nice for all prayer warriors? Pray for all of the saints and for me. That. Here's what he's saying to pray for. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Now wait a minute. If the word of God is just this text, he doesn't need words given to him, does he? Pray for all of the saints and for me. For words to be given, and for my mouth to boldly proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In Ephesians, Paul is saying the exact same thing. I am in chains. I am imprisoned. But has the enemy won? No. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Pray that we preach the gospel, that we speak the gospel, as he says, boldly, as he ought to speak. So, in Paul's imprisonment, there is a purpose. In the world in which we live in today, there is a purpose. With your unbelieving co-workers, there is a purpose. With your unbelieving family members, there is a purpose. With your neighbors, with the world around us, the culture, with Twitter and Facebook and fact-checking and news and The View and news agencies and political powers everywhere, there is an absolute purpose for us to preach the gospel. Has Paul anywhere in any of this given us something else we are to be doing? No. Nowhere. There is a purpose. There is something at work here. And Paul says this back in verse 6. He who began this good work will complete it. Doesn't matter if he's in prison. Doesn't matter if others are preaching the gospel for the wrong reason. The purpose is someone is at work here, and that one that is at work here is he who began this good work and who will complete it until the day of Christ's return. Let me just ask this question to end. What is it that's hindering the gospel today? I mean, if we were to have a conversation with Paul right now, I don't know how that would happen, but let's say we were. Is there something we could tell Paul? Oh, okay, I get that. I get what you were going through. I get Rome and all that. But what we're facing is a different beast. Is there any argument to that? Is there any support of that? No. And the ultimate answer is no. The God who started this good work is still at work. Stop looking at the world around us to judge the power of God and start looking to the one who raised his son from the dead to see the power of God. Stop looking at the world around us to define how we approach them and start looking to, and here's where I'll get the Word of God that we now have that tells us over and over again how to handle it. We are to be proclaiming the Word of God, yes, but not hide behind it and not preach the gospel to our enemies. Not preach the gospel to principalities and powers, rulers and authorities. And if we think that, okay, it's not the outside world that can stop us, we think, really, the challenge is ourselves. I mean, Paul was Paul. I'm me. I get it now. It's overwhelming according to the scriptures. It's not the world and the government and the everything else around us that's going to stop the gospel. But man, Paul, you didn't know just how weak I would be. How unskilled I would be. And Paul addressed that too, just not in Philippians. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Dear friends, we often forget this, and we think that God's kingdom will expand through powerful men, powerful politicians, powerful nations, instead of recognizing what we are reminded over and over and over again. God has said He is pleased to do this through those who have nothing but the gospel and will resort to nothing other than the gospel. May we be encouraged by the divine voice that spoke to Paul in Acts 26 that said, "Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the nations to whom I am sending you, that you will go to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Maybe we need to be told, as Paul did, your purpose is not to go out to the most wicked and bring them down. Your job is to go to the most wicked and raise them up by turning them from darkness to light. Let's pray.